Congregation is first considered a Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 35. I'll read it together. Questions 96 through 98 on page 72. Question 96. What does God require in the second commandment? Answer. That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. 97. Are images then not all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means, but as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. Question 98. But may not images be tolerated in the churches, as books, as laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God. Will have his people taught, not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. So far. The word sufficient is the theme of tonight's sermon. The word is sufficient. We don't need images. Three thoughts. The necessity of the word, the preaching of the word, and the study of the word. So the word sufficient, the need of the word, the preaching of the word, and the study of the word. Congregation, we are dealing with the second commandment tonight. About the first, some people believe in no God, some believe in another God, some believe in the same God in another way. And that's the issue tonight, serving the same God as the Bible, but my way, according to my ideas, my format. Going back to the first commandment. By nature, we are haters of God. We lost the image of God in paradise. But yet, there is something in us that wants a higher being, that respects religion. There's an inclination in the heart for religion and morals and civility. Innate knowledge of God. But people suppress it often, keep it under, drown it out. Romans 1:18-19, very interesting text about suppressing your religious feelings. There are no atheists, by the way. People suppress their feelings and say, I don't believe in a God, but they do deep down. Listen. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them. So God has shown all people that he is, that he exists. Everyone has an impression of that. But if you are raised in a different way, you suppress it, keeping the truth under in righteousness. Some people, therefore, change the true God in a false God. We talked about it last time. There's so many gods we make ourselves. Our hearts are a factory of different gods. But now the second commandment is about serving the same God in a different way. Would you like to have an example already? Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholic Church, they have the same Bible. Well, almost the same. Not completely. They say they serve the same God, the same Jesus, the same apostles, but in a different way, through images, right? And sacraments, more sacraments than we have. So people desire to serve God their own way, in their own interesting way, their own opinionated way. Why is that? Why do people change religion and say, we would like to serve God, but my way or the highway? Well, you know our total depravity, right? We have something in us that twists and warps and changes the truth and the righteousness. That is our depravity, total depravity. We twist things around, we water things down. We like to change things that are our own liking, our depravity. It's also our being dead in sins, the real hunger for the Lord, hunger for self, for security, for comfort, not for Him, not for the Lord Jesus Christ, not really. And also a darkened understanding of the truth, darkened, so people don't see it. There it is. So what moves people to do it that way? To change the format of the worship service, to introduce images, for example. What is the reason for that? I don't miss this. People like something visible, something you can touch, something you can handle, something you can be sure of, it exists, something tangible, something is close to you, something you memorize, not something vague but concrete. Right? Moses stayed so long on the mount. People became restless, impatient. Aaron, where is Moses? It takes so long. The God who has freed us from Egypt, where is he? Let us make an image. Let's make a golden calf. Not instead of God. No, that golden calf was not their God. The God was thought to be on top of that. So they're like people on horseback. So they say the Lord is on top of that calf. And we serve God the same way, it's a different way, but the same God. It was a sin against the second commandment. Make it visible. And Aaron, he listened to them. You know what happened? The Israelites wanted something festive, something happy, to something with dancing involved, something that was gratifying to the hearts, something interesting, sensational. That's still the case. People like sensation, like to cry in church and to laugh in church and be moved in church and we experience things in church, something that excites them, something that's not so boring. Because the word can appear to be so boring, people say. Well, God's true service offers more. Offers more than something interesting, something more than sensational, entertaining, and revealing, something more than a cry and a laugh, deeper. But people often stop there and say, I would like to have my way, superficial. So, a few more thoughts on this. Some people have wild horses. And you have to tame them, right? You have to domesticize them. May I carefully use an example? The truth has something wild. The truth is something specific. and people try to domesticize the truth of the word, to take the sharp edges off, to give their own format, to make it pedestrian, they say, to make it civil, to make it tame. And that's the danger of taming the doctrine your own way and having no real doctrine left, only something of your own making. No bite in there anymore. No fizz left in there. And that's the purpose of Satan, right? He likes to make it flat. He likes to take the bite out of it. He likes the heart out of it. And he is happy when you serve the same God, you think, your own way. Soft way. What do I say? Soft way. Some people like it the soft way. They like a soft religion. With images and Mary and the baby Jesus. Some people, strange enough, like it the hard-nosed way. Have you been, I hope not, in a haunted house? Halloween? That you can shriek and cry and laugh and be thrilled and be terrified and petrified and enjoy that, so you like it, they love to be scared. You say, where are you going? Some people like it in church. They like to be scared to death. They love that. Get the thrill out of it. That's also a sin against the second commandment, to change the word, to change the format. Some people like to inflict pain, or like pain themselves. That is sick. I know. It happens. That people have something strange in them, that they love to hurt people and like to hurt themselves. If they paint themselves, they get something out of it. And that's also in church. Spiritually, people like to inflict self, to have pain themselves. One of my friends is a psychiatrist and has dealt in the past quite often with people that thought that had committed the unforgivable sin against the Holy Ghost. He started to treat him. And he came to the conclusion, he told me, many of those like that. They like that fear. They like that hopelessness. They like that feeling of desperation. They love it. That's their identity. Has nothing to do with the fear of the Lord. And so in many different ways, people like to reformat the scriptures. You say you go quite far, minister. Listen. Colossians 2. Ye are subject to ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with using after the commandments and the doctrines of men. Where things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. Neglecting of the body. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It's old that people adjust the doctrine and say to serve the same God, but do so in a different way. So we need a word, the pure word of the Lord, that we instructed and directed the right way. Our second thought. Congregation, look at our sanctuary. It's kind of a semicircle almost. And the pulpit in the middle here, that is short, it is to all of you. Is there the pulpit somewhere there on the side? And here a big altar. You would say, no way. Yes. Some churches, the center, the liturgical center is the altar and not the pulpit. So the format of our church, the life of our church is reformed. It is the Bible is in the central position. The preaching of the word is so important. You see that? At the end of question 98, who will have his people taught, not by dumb images, by the lively preaching of his word. Second thought, the lively preaching of the word is God's choice of teaching people, revealing himself through the word and the spirit. So when you have an altar in church and images, you convey the message that the word is not sufficient. The word is boring. You need something else on top of it. You say, no, not at all. The word is sufficient. The lively preaching thereof is important. It's crucial for the worship service. Listen to the beauty of that. If I would like to, if I would have to explain why we don't like images, I would say, look at Isaiah 61, verse 1. You have the answer. No need at all for anything else but the word. No need at all. So beautiful, so sufficient, so enticing, so comforting. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Lord Jesus said, because the Lord has anointed me, chosen me, equipped me, enabled me to preach good tidings. Good, so good, so perfectly good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Do you know about that? About the glad tidings of the gospel for a brokenhearted one? For someone thirsty? Oh, the Lord has anointed to preach good tidings to the meek. That's water on a thirsty land. That's a good tiding for people that don't deserve anything else but death. So exciting, so beautiful. And though it applies to the hearts, we say, oh, this is enough. This is so sufficient. I don't need a dumb image. I don't need something else on top of this. This is more than enough. So we don't need pictures, images, and movies. Jesus movies, we don't need them. It's an offense to God to make pictures of Jesus in the children's Bible. We don't need a picture of the Lord Jesus. We don't need it. It's an offense. You say, well, but it should be possible because the Lord Jesus had a human nature. In his human nature, you can picture him, right? Are you separating his divine nature from his human nature? You can't do that. That's a heresy. We oppose that. And those faces in those children's Bibles of the Lord Jesus, they sit on the wrong foot. They give the wrong expression. That is a sin against the Second Commandment, I would say. Let us not be wiser than the Lord, not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. The Lord knows best what's to his honor, glory. What's the best for people? The Lord knows the best. We don't need to add and to change anything. Say, Lord, I think, I have an idea. Let's do it this way, that way. The Lord says, you people, you choosing your own way of serving me? No way. It's his way, not our way. But yet some would say, some Jesus movies have brought people to church. That's true. But what church? They teach you there. Apparently something is wrong. I don't trust it at all. And don't forget, when people make a movie, the Hollywood industry is all about money, making money. What I heard and read about this is that people change the movie, change the doctrine, change the Lord Jesus' doings to attract more people, to have more money in the drawer. So don't go that way. Just let's keep it simple. The Bible, the preaching, the word, Bible in front of you, read along with it, and be satisfied with that. So the Lord Jesus, he did miracles. But those miracles confirmed his words. We're not on top of that, not something different, not to worship the Lord by it. And he preached especially. Let me just show you that. Matthew 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach. He began to preach. It was his main work, to preach. And to say to the audience, so well meant, no fakeness in there. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's coming. It's getting closer and closer. Oh, repent. The Lord Jesus began to preach repentance. It was his way of revealing himself, not by images, by the lively preaching of the word, by asking, commanding repentance and faith. And when he sent out his disciples, he said, go ye, preach, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. To the disciples asked to preach the word. That's God's way of revealing himself. He wants to be known by the word of God, by the preaching of the word. And also after Pentecost, the emphasis was on preaching. The Lord Jesus preached to the men of Emmaus, opening the scriptures, opening their understanding. After Pentecost, it continued. And daily, in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach what? Jesus Christ. They did not stop daily from house to house teaching and preaching Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. All the time, the same theme. They preached and taught Christ Jesus as the Savior. That was God's way, the lively preaching of the word. But you know, children's Bibles with pictures can bring things closer. Well, for children, okay. For adults, no. But no face of the Lord Jesus Christ, please. The word of God is sufficient. But you could bring it closer to people, right? Closer with pictures. With images, bring it closer to people. So they have more feel for that and it becomes tangible and concrete. I would answer that with Romans 10. Explain, there's nothing so exciting and so concrete and so special as the word. The word itself brings it close to anything else. What said it? The word is nigh thee. Even in thy mouth and thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So the word brings it close to the hearts. can be closed than by the word of God himself at all. So therefore we should not make God's word more beautiful than it is and change the format. We can only harm the word when we allegorize or spiritualize or take away or add. Ministers have kind of an easy task on pulpit. Just say what you find in the word, nothing else. Don't add, ministers. Don't take anything out, ministers. The full counsel of God, nothing else but the word of God, needs to be preached. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But a little bit more. The gospel. Not with wisdom of words. Preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Not adding things and making more digestible, changing the content, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. So some people think it's foolishness, the Bible. The preaching so boring, so bare, so crude. Foolishness. Some don't like it. I would like something else. We'd like to have incense, the smell of incense in church. We'd like flowers in church. We'd like to have more life in church, more colors in church, more musical instruments in church. Make it more lively. You say no. You keep it simple. The word is enough. The word is sufficient. If not, nothing else will do it. Apostle Paul loved to preach and felt a holy urgency to preach because of the love in his heart for his service, for the Lord, for his service as well. And let me show you how he felt about preaching. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glorify of, for necessity is laid upon me. Laid upon me. Necessity. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I just have to. I feel compelled to. I must do that. And it's the holy urgency. The Lord drives me, the Holy Spirit, and endows me with the Spirit. I must do it of necessity. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. And he recommended preaching to his spiritual son, Timothy. You know the text, right? You may not understand, but you know the text. First read it and explain it to you. Preach the word. Be instant. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. Be instant. Be instant. Some foods have the word instant on there. These things are instantly. Instant means ready to go. Ready. Be ready. Always ready to preach. Be instant. Be prepared. Do it. Don't hesitate. Be willing. Be instant. In season, out of season. Sometimes you think, what's the sense of preaching now? Nobody's listening. I'm plowing on the rocks. Whatever you feel, just do it. Preach the word. If no expectation that you'll ever land anywhere, just preach it. Instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, keep going, exhort, encourage, with all long suffering, be patient, Long suffering, be patient. Patiently sowing and sowing and sowing again, exhorting the congregation and preaching the doctrine. Therefore, the preacher kind of needs to disappear. In a way, that's my purpose. That I disappear, that you hear the word, you're directed to the word of God in front of you and say, I see what he said. It's in the Bible. I see it myself now. Oh, how beautiful, how dear, how serious, how threatening. So don't think about me. It's about the word. The lively preaching is directed to the word of God and not to the preacher at all. So that's also my calling, to not come with gifts and eloquence, but with the word of God. Simple. Of course, a story here and there, an example, experiences, but that's not the main reason why we preach. We preach the word, the lively preaching of the word. So that's why we say it's mandatory to preach a text. You can't just preach a topic. You must direct to the word of God and direct you to the scripture. Say, look, he is written. Because it's not, I have no authority myself, but by the scriptures. On the other side, I have to say it's not only a commentary that needs to be read on the pulpit. If you don't read the commentary, right, we also have to bring it to the heart to make it personal. Some Reformed preachers are excellent commentators, are excellent exegetics, and they explain how so well we learn from that, and then they explain and then they stop. There needs to be an application as well. What does this now mean for you? To not only throw grain to the congregation, not only making flour of it first, not only making dough, not only making bread, but in little pieces, handing it out, the bread. So you need to digest it for them and help them to understand it a little better. The Word, the living God. As you know, the Apostle Paul was very eloquent. No, I said it wrong. Very gifted, very intelligent, but not so eloquent. Speak was not his gift, as the Apostle Peter said. And some criticized him for that. And they said, it's foolish you bring. He answered, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them, I believe. That's still my comfort. By the foolishness of preaching, convert them, they believe. Save they believe. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. So therefore, pray for the preachers. Pray for them. Every time you come to church, pray for them. Pray for what? Pray for a voice. Pray for love. Pray for earnestly preach, that they may reveal Christ, there may be food, maybe hope. Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all supplication and perseverance for all the saints, and for me. The Apostle Paul said, for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I can say it, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, wherein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So pray for the students, for the elders, officiating, for the ministers, that they preach the mystery of Christ and may utter the truth, the lively preaching of the word. We are craving your prayers. If you know you pray, continue doing that. So the word is sufficient. We need the word, no images, and we need the lively preaching of the word. May the Lord make it alive as well, a spirit. Whether the spirit will suffice us, or third thought. Do you like a Christmas display with a donkey and a sheep and a cradle and a baby and some greenery, a cave, a stable? So real, you like that? You go there and you have to pay for it maybe, and maybe it's free, and you just say, oh, that's what it looks like, huh? So interesting. You go home. Is it doing anything to you? Does it change you? Does it tell you a message? Does it cleanse you? Does it teach you? Does it teach you anything? I have a better way to do it. For young people, for children. Wherewithal shall a youth man, young man, cleanse his way? Cleanse his way? Cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. The word of God is cleansing. The word of God is meant to do something. A Christian display doesn't do anything. It's harmful. It's against the second commandment to use in the worship service. So God's word is meant to cleanse and to clean things up. Not only for the first time, also in continuance in the life of God's people. Listen to this. It's an ongoing thing. The word of God cleansing and being applied by the Spirit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That's how important the word is. The Lord is using the word to cleanse people, to purify them, to draw them, to cleanse them from sin. And we read in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17, sanctify them. The Lord Jesus speaks to his Father, Father, sanctify them, my children, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the truth is so important, it cleanses people, and the Lord is using it in his holy hands to save you from their sins. What's the purpose of Bible reading? You say, well, to be converted, have a new heart, to have a change of heart, to have forgiveness of your sins. That's all right. Good answer. Let me just revert a little bit. But these are written in that book in front of you. These things are written in the book. That ye might believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The word is meant to give life, eternal life, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, sanctify, the people would say, through that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You open the Bible, Is it your purpose, Lord? Oh, give me that repentance and that faith to have eternal life. Some are desperate. Some have no hope, no courage, no future. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That gives hope to hopeless people through the Word that's written for that reason, to give eternal life. 1 John 5, also about Bible reading yourself, not only the preaching, also reading it yourself. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So you need to know the Scriptures in order to be saved. That his means, faith is by hearing, and hear by the Word of God. No images, they don't do anything, they only harm. They only warp the religion. So, what I hope is the Word of God itself is the power of God to the salvation. And don't skip reading, please. Don't skip it one day. Make time, make a schedule to read the Bible every day, not only at the table, just reading it, not to take time to sit, to meditate, to think it through. What does it say now for me personally? You have time to exercise, you have time to eat, you have time to walk, you have time to talk, you have time to read a newspaper, you have time to many things. Why don't we take the time to read the Bible? Or do you? Always. And it shall be with him. What? The Bible. Be with him. Take it along. Be with him. Be close to it all the time. And it shall be with him. And he shall read therein. Not only having it, read therein. And all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and the statutes, to do them, to always read the Bible. Not only have it close, to read it and to search the Scriptures. Are you married? You come home late at night, and your husband, your wife is still awake, reading, and you go, without saying anything, straight to the bedroom. So tired, you make no contact. Don't listen to her stories, just so tired, you go home, you go to bed. No talking. You can't do that, right? That's so rude. At least you can say hello and greet each other and say a few things. I'm so tired. You don't go straight to the bedroom and disappear. Why do I say this? How do you go to bed? How do you close the day? Without speaking to the Lord? Without listening to his voice? Without opening the Bible? You just go straight to bed? No interest in speaking and listening? Conversing with the Lord? That's so painful. That's so grieving that sinners with the Bible keep it closed and don't see the Lord's face. The Word, by the way, says more than read it. It says search it. Search the Scriptures. Think about it. Meditate and study it. Use the margins. Marginal notes. Use Matthew Henry or something. Something trustworthy. Search the Scriptures. Do you ever do that? For example, on Sunday afternoon, about the text that was preached in the morning, I would like to note myself also, would like to read that chapter over again. Maybe this time tonight you have to do that, Revelation 1. Read over yourself. Say, what did he say now? What does it mean to me also this morning, this afternoon? Think of the Jews of Berea. You know that text, right? It's a well-known text. These are more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Were they so? They had a mindset that was holy. They studied the word of the Lord. And yet, all the preaching, all the studying, it won't do anything. I don't say it to discourage you. It won't do anything when the Holy Spirit doesn't apply it. It's possible that we know a lot. If you know the Bible by heart, and still miss the point. Of course, I studied this a little bit and read Matthew 22, and it was a shocking text. Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus answered them, the Pharisees, and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So you can know the Bible and don't know the scriptures. And err and having no experience with the power of it. Now what is the heart of the Bible? What is the heart of scripture? Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Luther said, Martin Luther, it is a text you don't understand, feels like close as a nut. Take that nut and throw it as hard as you can against the rock. Jesus Christ will open. His way of saying things. Christ is in the text, and you have to open it against the rock, throw it against the rock. Jesus Christ, they are they that testify of me. And have you found him? Have you seen him? Has he made room in your heart for himself, revealed himself in the scriptures of the Spirit? Then you are anointed with oil as well, and then you are brokenhearted and healed by the Lord. One more thing. We sing in church. Right? We don't sing hymns. We sing psalters. We sing the Bible, right? That's parallel. We have no images and nothing else but the Bible. Bible only, sola scriptura. We can sing beautiful hymns at home. That's fine. They are sound in doctrine. In church, you say, covenant is the principle. The Bible. We read and preach and sing the Bible. Sing then. Sing that Bible then. Open your mouth then. Sing reverently, not yelling and screaming, but sing along. It is not reverent to keep your mouth closed. It is a token of indifference, I would say, although some people cannot sing. I believe that. May you sing the Bible. Just don't sing the melody. See those words in the Bible. Not going to use them. That's an important part of the worship service. To not only have the preaching and prayer, also the singing. May the Lord bless. Sing also tonight. Amen. Lord Almighty, Lord good and gracious, and given us thy word, and Christ revealed, revealing himself through it, or we ask for the application of thy Spirit. Lord, we are so hostile to this. We rather have something more interesting, more satisfying for the flesh, and it's not there. Or we ask, Lord, give also thy true comfort and to comfortless people. Remember the brokenhearted ones, the hungry ones, Lord. Open the scriptures to them. May they love it. May they be enticed through the word. And also the boys and the girls again, young people. But give them to obey the word by reading it. And may they meet with God and see something of self and be shocked and pray for thy mercy and find salvation through the scriptures. Gracious Lord, also forgive the shortcomings of the foolishness of the preaching, yet use it in thy hands to the salvation of sinners. Help us this week, traveling mercies, and safely back home. In Jesus' name alone, amen.